I know you all realize that it is 9:15, but I think you also realize, and I hope that you don't mind if we go a little overtime today. No one responded. I'm getting nervous now. We had a great weekend this past weekend, and it really was meaningful. It really was an important weekend, and I think one that's going to continue to shape and mold and move us as we make our way through this next year. And Charlie did a great job describing all that took place and all that went on. You need to know it was the first time really that I had that much close proximity to many of you. And you know, there are some things that I discovered about you, some sleeping habits that we don't need to talk about, and other quirky behaviors. There's a game called Apples to Apples that you should never ever play with Steve Echternach. He won, of course. Who would you expect? But I'm sure you also learned some quirky things about me as well. But remember, whatever happened at Mount Gretna stays. No, that's not true at all. You know, one of the main themes that kept repeating itself over and over again was that it's only by the grace of God that we're able to do anything. Only by the grace of God that we're able to do anything as a church and as a body of Christ. And we're going to look at the Old Testament reading that's our primary reading for today. And it was the same thing last week as well. And what we're going to find is the origin of the city of David is kind of the beginning of Jerusalem and how it starts to be a place where for the people of Israel is the central focus of their faith in many ways. And David starts that out. It's not just going to be, I hope, a history lesson, but it's going to be a recognition of how David was able to stop, at least in this time in his life, how he was able to stop, pause, and take a look and acknowledge that it was not by his might, it wasn't by his power, but it was by the presence of the Lord God Almighty that he was able to do anything. And that's what we're going to be able to take and apply to our own lives as well, especially in light of you, leaders of the church. Wasn't that amazing to see almost the entire church come up? You are the church. But the only way that we can be the church is to recognize that it is only by the power of God that we're able to do anything at all, not by our might, not by our numbers, not by who we are. So let's turn now to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. The king and his men, that would be David. So David and his men marched to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land who previously had said to David, "You will not come in here. Even the blind and the lame will turn you back," thinking, David can't come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, which is now the city of David. David had said on that day, "Whoever would strike down the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, those whom David hates. Therefore, it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house." And David occupied the stronghold and named it the city of David. And David built the city all around from the Millo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. And King Hiram of Tyre sent messengers to David, along with cedar trees and carpenters and masons who built David a house. And David then, and only then, perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Our last 3 days in Israel we spent in Jerusalem, and we had just left the Dead Sea and we were making our way toward Jerusalem, going down Israel toward Jerusalem. And we entered a tunnel, and I was sitting in the front of the bus like I normally do, and I noticed the driver put a CD into the console there. And as we came out of the tunnel, The sun was just beginning to set, but it was bright enough that you could see everything fine. As we came out of the tunnel, you could see Jerusalem glinting in the sunlight, all of its buildings shining in the sunlight on top of a hill. And as soon as we came out, the driver pressed play in the song, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Yeah. It's the Jerusalem song just started blasting out over the speakers, and the driver and our guide, who happened to be a tank battalion commander, were just singing as loud as they could this song, Jerusalem. And what the people in my group couldn't see was that as they were singing at the top of their voices, they had tears in their eyes. And I had never seen these two grown men quite emotionally moved as I did as they were looking up at the city of Jerusalem. I know the scriptures that talk about when Jesus looks out over Jerusalem and he weeps, and which is basically the twin scripture of what we just read in Matthew, where he wishes emotionally that he could gather his people of Jerusalem under his wings so he could protect them and hold them close to his side. I know those scriptures and I've studied those scriptures, but I never quite understood those scriptures until I saw those two grown men so emotionally attached to this city of Jerusalem. Why is Jerusalem so important? Why does it cause so much emotion? Why does it cause so much passion and fervor? Last week after Sunday, I don't know if they had read the bulletin knowing that we were going to be preaching on these verses or not, but someone from the church came up to me and said, Pastor Bob, in our small group, by the way, I had no idea we had like 6 or 7 small groups from the 40 Days of Purpose still meeting. That is awesome. That is great. But he came up to me and said, you know, in our small group, we had this discussion whether we're supposed to be praying for Jerusalem or not. Should we be praying for Jerusalem, for peace in Jerusalem, specifically what he said? Well, you know, at first glance, you think, well, of course. Why should we not be praying for peace in Jerusalem? But it goes so much deeper than that. Because the understanding of our scripture is that if you pray for peace in Jerusalem, what else are you praying for? You're praying that Jesus Christ will come back. Because that's what our scripture states. Of course we're praying for safety. Of course we're praying especially for our Palestinian Christian brothers and sisters who seem to be on the lowest rung of the totem pole in that society. But when we pray for peace in Jerusalem, we're praying that Jesus Christ will come back and take us home with him again. In our first scripture, when Jesus is teaching to his disciples, he seems to cast a negative prophecy over Jerusalem, saying, you know, you are lying desolate. If you look at that scripture in Matthew. And you will never see me again, he says, until that day that you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Where else have you heard that scripture? Where else? All four Gospels have the people shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. No more rhetorical questions. Who knows where that is? In what part of Scripture? You don't have to give me the chapter or the verse, but what part of Scripture? Yeah? Palm Sunday, of course. Y'all are so shy. That is where we see it. But Palm Sunday happens in chapter 21 in Matthew. And we just read later on. And so what we know is that Jesus is going to come back. But Jesus is wailing and weeping and moaning because the people of God have turned their back on him. One of the most powerful experiences when I went to Israel was making my way down to the Wailing Wall. It is an incredible experience. It is the outer wall of what was supposed to be the temple of the people of Israel. And when I got to the wall, I put my head in and I began to pray, and I could hear men literally weeping and crying for the fall of Jerusalem. But they were recognizing that Jerusalem fell because the people of God had turned their back on Jerusalem, had not recognized that God was still the one who was in charge of their lives. And that's what takes us to the underlying point of the sermon today. As we find ourselves in 2 Samuel, we find that God is the only one upon whom we have to have reliance. God is always there undergirding our every step. We know that. But until we actually are able to claim that He is the one who's doing that, we're not going to be able to see what I think what David saw, and we're certainly not going to be able to see what Christ saw either. When I was in Florida, one of my best friends was a pastor who was down the road and over the bridge. He was a very, very good pastor. He took over a small country church, a small country Baptist church, and in about 3 or 4 years, from about 60 people worshiping, he had 600 people, including some of my people. But he was still my best friend. And for 4 services a Sunday, they would worship. And he was a figure in the community and became a very strong figure in the community. 2 years ago, while I was in Moscow, I heard that he had been pulled over and charged with DUI. That evening, I heard he wanted to commit suicide. He was a pastor. He had just been elected to the school board. He was at the zenith of his life. And he'd built his kingdom around his church. And when I spoke to him this past summer, when I saw him, he said, "Bob, I thought I had done all of this. Sure, I gave God the glory in church, and I did that humility thing that pastors always tend to do. But I thought I was the one who was responsible for all the successes that I'd built up around me." And then the very next day, it all came crashing down. You know, we find ourselves here in our scripture at the beginning of David's time as the king of Israel. He was 30 years old when he took over as king, and he served until he was 70, 40 years as king. And we find that here in these verses, David had such a desire and a passion and a heart for God. He loved God unconditionally in these verses. He went up against the Jebusites, who are simply the Canaanites, the people of the land, and they snuck up the water shaft. I love those details. Pay attention to the water shaft. In a couple weeks, we're going to be talking about that. One of the highlights of my trip as well. But one of the details that I want you to look at that has nothing to do with making sure that we're able to look at God's presence in our lives through every stage of our life is look at the haughtiness of the Jebusites. This part of Scripture normally distracts us and takes us away from the true meaning of that Scripture. Don't take literally what it states. It tells us that the Jebusites says basically, when David, before he came to conquer the city, "David, if you were to come, we could even put our blind and our lame in front of you, and you would still not be able to conquer them." You know what this is? It's trash talking is what it is. If you've ever played sports, you just have to do that. And it's not correct. It's not a nice thing to say. But don't take it literally, especially in those parts where it states that David went in and killed all the blind and the lame, because it stated that he had no patience or he had no respect for the blind and the lame. If you take that literally, you're going to miss the point. Because the Jebusites basically said, "We can put up the weakest sector of our society and you still couldn't take us over. It's two men flexing their muscles." It's not a literal translation of what David's thinking was about that sector of our population or of any population. But what we find is that the key verse in these verses is verse 12. If you turn and look at verse 12, what we find is that David then, once he had taken over the city of Jerusalem and named it the city of David, it is only then that he perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that the Lord had exalted him in his kingdom for the sake of God's people. And this is key. It is here, and it's underlined over and over again, that David recognizes for the first time, that it was the Lord who made this happen. Now, we knew that already. If you look in verse 10, it tells us that. It tells us in verse 10, and if you read it, "David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him." The recognition and the acceptance of God's motivational pressure in our lives is key, but also the recognition of our frailty. If we're not able to recognize that it's God who's the one who's doing this in our lives, then it's going to come crashing down, and we won't know what to do. You need to hear me now. I don't care how successful you are or you think you are. In an instance, God can bring you down if you don't acknowledge what he has done for you. Now, we see with Job that he always acknowledges God's presence in his life. It still came crashing down, but he never lost that faith. And we find that all throughout Scripture. And I don't know anything about Joe Paterno's spiritual condition or his relationship to Jesus Christ. And it's probably a bad example. The only example that I want to lift up is the example that it means to each one of us. In our lives, as we're cruising through our lives, or as things are happening in our lives, we never know from one day to the next when things can be turned upside down. Never expecting it to happen. Even David. David himself, 6 chapters after this chapter, the same thing happens to David. His kingdom was built up and he was at the height of his life when he then was unfaithful with Bathsheba. But if we're going to say it doesn't matter how successful we are or not, if we don't recognize Almighty God, then it's going to come back to haunt us. We can say the opposite. I don't care how big of a loser you think you are. If you put your hand in the hand of the man who walked on the water, you can do anything that he lets you do. Anything. And that's what this weekend was all about. Was recognizing that this church can do anything as long as we give the glory to God for everything. If we give the glory to God for allowing him to set up small groups that allows us then to be closer knit community, then it's going to work. If we give the glory to God of allowing us to go out into the local community as a group, 200 of us, going out and doing different ministries throughout this town or throughout this county, then it's going to be okay. And it's going to be an extraordinary experience if we recognize that it's the Lord doing it. If we recognize that we need to do something so that the young families with the youngest of kids in the nursery are able to experience the fullness of worship and experience the fullness of this church, then it's going to work and we're going to get more and more families here if we're able to lay that at the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Leaders at First Presbyterian Church, those of you who've just been installed and ordained, this is your church. Look around the church. You are responsible for every single person that you see, and even those that you don't see. Members of your church, it's the same thing. You can, even if you're not a member, those who are here this Sunday, even if you're not a member and are just attending, look around the church. It is only by the power of God that we can be a family. And I want to try something real briefly. Oh, I am over time. Way over time. But something real briefly, I want each one of us to be able to claim this church as our own. And in order to do that, you need to be able to say, this is my church. If you would turn to the person to your right and just tell them, this is my church. Go ahead, turn to the person to your right and say, this is my church. You're talking to the back of their head, aren't you? Turn to the person to your left. Turn to the person to your left and say, this is my church. All right. Y'all are ready to get up and leave, aren't you? Y'all are shaking hands and hugging and kissing. If we do not recognize that it is our church, but first and foremost, take that step back that David was able to do and recognize it is our church, but it is only by the power of God that we're able to be here, not by what we have done, but by God's power and by what God has done through us. It is only then that we're going to be able to move into the future, embracing all the programs that this church has for us. Brothers and sisters, recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is who brought us here and is the only one who's going to be able to take us forward into the future. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you now as the clock has struck and we recognize that we are well beyond our time. But it's okay. It's okay. Because this is our time, Lord. It's not your time. And so we ask this now to be your time. And we ask you that you will allow each one of us to lay our lives, to lay our ministries, to lay our anxieties before you so that you can take them and capture them and make them your own. We pray this in the loving name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.